Well, as you may have guessed from our Bible reading today, we are back to this fourth commandment, to this keeping the Sabbath. I have a little bit of trivia for you about the seven-day cycle of creation. Did you know that the eggs of a potato bug, more commonly known today in North America as the Colorado beetle, that those eggs hatch in 7 days, while the eggs of a canary hatch in 14 days, the eggs of a barnyard chicken will hatch in 21 days, the egg of ducks and geese in 28 days, and the eggs of a mallard, 35 days, the eggs of the parrot and the ostrich, 42 days. And so there you see the seven-day cycle in creation, built right into it at the very beginning of life in an egg. Well, last week we ended on the lament of a dying man who had not kept Sundays. That stirs me to think upon what is a well-kept Sunday or Sabbath. We learn that God wants His people to call the Sabbath a delight. Now, what is one man's delight might be another man's burden. It might be the most boring thing in all the world. So we need to look at that. A happy day, of course, for the Christian is a holy day. And a holy day is a happy day because for the Christian there can be no happiness if I'm not pursuing holiness. The other word that we discovered is in the book of Exodus 23, and it is the word that we would be refreshed. And I don't think anyone would want to not be refreshed. You'd want to waken up on a Monday morning and find that your Sunday was a day of refreshment. It did you good. That you are more equipped and better suited for the tasks of the week. And above all, to walk with God. So it's a day of refreshment. Now, if you had asked Daniel, what is it for you to keep the Sabbath day? He would certainly tell you that though he was in exile in Babylon, that he opened his windows toward Jerusalem to worship. Now, that was a very difficult place to be keeping God's day because it was a heathen society. And there were great pressures. If you had asked David when he was in the wilderness, in those days when he was hunted by Saul and he was unable to go into the tabernacle to worship, you would have found, as he said in Psalm 84, "Oh, how I love thy tabernacles, how amiable they are to me." And as the sparrow lays her egg or finds her home, so the temple is the place of his heart. If you had asked the Lord Jesus, how did you keep that one day in seven? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and you'll find the custom, the habit of the Lord. And by the way, habits for a Christian can be good things. There can be very good habits for the child of God. I would like to think that for those who come regularly to church, that this has now become your habit. And you plan and you get up on Sunday morning and you time and dress and you make your trip here, and it's after a number of times it becomes your habit. Well, if you look in Luke chapter 4:16, we find that our Lord Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So that's his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So I think we can take from that that during his growing up years into manhood, that he was there every Saturday. And they still kept Saturday as their Sabbath. And on this occasion, he stood up and to read. And I think that wasn't the first time. And in the synagogue, there was the reading and exposition of the Scriptures. That was the habit, the custom that our Lord Jesus did there. Now, no doubt, our Lord Jesus taught on the Sabbath. We know from the Gospels that he healed on the Sabbath. Some people had a problem with that. He also believed that if you have a beast or an animal that falls into a pit, it would be right to dig it out on the Sabbath. Don't leave it there to die because it's the Sabbath. You don't leave it until midnight and then hope that you can rescue it. No, if the animal's distressed, you help it. The Lord would have refrained from long trips on a Sabbath, as was the custom of Jewry. There was a Sabbath day's journey and some discussion about how far that was. But certainly, he didn't engage in long trips on the Sabbath. He also walked in the harvest field for a walk, and he also even plucked some ears of corn and enjoyed the flavor and taste of them. I don't think it was a meal, but he grabbed some of that corn, rubbed it in his hand, and put them in his mouth, and the disciples did likewise. For that, some people were not happy with him, but you will see that the Sabbath to the Lord was not a bondage. It was not a burden. Now, if you asked Paul the Apostle, well, what would he have done on that one day in seven? Well, as I go to the book of Acts, I find him in the synagogues on Saturdays. Don't jump to conclusions now. He went on Saturdays because it was an opportunity to preach to those gathered on Saturday as Jews, who were interested in the Scriptures, and there was an opportunity to take the book and read it, and Paul the Apostle went to the synagogues to tell them about Christ and the resurrection. Sooner or later, they threw him out. We don't want to hear this anymore. In Acts 16, he went to a river on a Sabbath where prayer was wont to be made by the women. And he joined them there because he had opportunity to preach, and Lydia was converted. And so Paul used the Saturdays as opportunities to preach. On Sundays, where would you have found Paul the Apostle? Well, he said to the Christians at Corinth that they were to gather on the first day of the week and take up their collections or offerings. And so Paul met with Christians on the first day of the week. And the reason for that, of course, is that in the New Testament, that the keeping of one day of seven now is a resurrection meeting. It's very significant that Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples, the first three appearances were all on the first day of the week. He rose on the first day of the week, and he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. And we find, as we search the New Testament, that the early Christians from that first century met on the first day of the week. I think now of John the Apostle, and we read of him in Revelation chapter 1. What was he doing on the first day of the week? We're told there in Revelation 1:10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That, by the way, is a new term, the Lord's day. And if you study the Greek, and I'll not give you the terms, but you study the Greek, you'll find the Lord's Day. It's the same kind of statement as we talk about the Lord's Supper. The day that belongs to the Lord. This communion supper that we hold once a month, that's the supper that belongs to the Lord. And this day, the Lord's Day, is the day that Christians agree belongs to the Lord. It's His day. If you were to ask John Calvin, the Reformer, if you went into the city of Geneva and asked, what do you do on this one day in seven? You would find that Geneva, that what was called the greatest school of Christ on earth, that they met on the first day of the week. Their churches were filled. Indeed, it was mandatory that everybody in the city go. And if you didn't show up, you were not only in trouble with the pastors, you were in trouble with the magistrates of the city, because it was the law that you go to public worship. If you were to ask the Puritans in England, 1600s, what do you do in this one day of seven? The law of the land says that everybody goes to public worship. That's why churches were filled in those days. That's why church was so important. That's why whenever they had Bibles chained in the public place in the church building, it made an impact upon society because everybody went to church. And they went on the first day of the week. The same could be said for the people on the Mayflower and the colonists in New England. The law of the land then was on the first day of the week you go to church. In Scotland, after periods of revival, there were times when God's people went to church. And those who were before caught up in ungodly living were amazingly transformed to keep the first day of the week. John Patton, who was the Scottish missionary to the South Sea Islands, when he went to mission the cannibal people, he taught them to keep the first day of the week. And he preached three times every first day of the week. And a part of his missionary principles was that it is my duty as a Christian minister to teach the heathen, the ungodly, to keep one day for God. Now, they were in a totally different time zone. You couldn't match up and say what they were. The church time in Scotland was also the church time in the New Hebrides in the Southern Hemisphere. It wouldn't match. But they kept one day for God. And to them it was the first day of the week. Let's also now ask Mr. Spurgeon, that great preacher in London, England. Here's what he said. Money gained on Sabbath day is a loss. I dare to say. No blessing can come with that which comes to us on the devil's back by our willful disobedience of God's law. The loss of health by the neglect of rest, and the loss of soul by neglect of hearing the gospel, soon turn all seeming profit into real loss. There was a hymn writer, Mr. Palmer, I think it's Mr. Palmer, H.R. Palmer anyway, may have been a Mrs. Palmer, who wrote these wonderful words. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Robert Murray McShean, another Scottish preacher, he said, this is the reason we love the Lord's Day. This is the reason we call the Sabbath a delight. A well-spent Sabbath, we feel, a day of heaven upon earth. And for this reason, we wish our Sabbaths to be wholly given to God. So, we're back to the question, what is a Sabbath well kept or well spent? Can we answer that today? What does a Sabbath or a Sunday for a Christian look like? And how can I answer as I put my pillow my head on the pillow on a Sunday night? This was a Sabbath well kept. How would that Sabbath have gone? Well, I have six things. Excuse me for not keeping to three, but they're short, straight to the point. Let's take a look at them. A Sabbath is well kept when I have freed myself from earthly toil. And we'll call that the manna principle. We read in that passage in Exodus 16 of how on the sixth day they gathered twice as much in preparation for the seventh day when no manna would be given. Now notice, it was God who was calling the shots. And he told them that they would get enough on Saturday. Their Friday that would be, on the day before the Sabbath. They would get double amount on that day. And it wouldn't expire, it wouldn't stink. It wouldn't be eaten by the worms, it would stay fresh. And if they were to lay it up for the Sabbath day, and there's the manna principle, laying up for that one day in seven. And so in reality, for a Sunday to be well spent, your Saturday needs to be well spent. It's a day of preparation. Your Saturday then becomes a deadline, and it becomes a focus. I have things to do for my Sunday, to free me up, to ensure that I can do the things that I want to do on God's day. And it might be that you like your best meal of the week on Sunday after church. That's a great British tradition, by the way. No harm in it. But it does require that if you're going to have a fine meal on a Sunday, that you're going to have to prepare and lay up, just as the Israelites did, lay up for the Sabbath and do those things that are needful. Shine the shoes, gas the car, cook the meal, prepare the vegetables, clean the house, so that you're ready to have the best Sunday possible because you've laid up for that Sunday. Now, all of these things, of course, we can do in 6 days. We keep one for the Lord. We cannot talk about a Sabbath well spent if we're taking up on that day with domestic and other duties, because we haven't attended to them in the other 6 days. Now, there are many stories that arise out of this, and you may have heard the story of the hostess that was expecting the preacher for lunch. And it was all arranged. The visiting preacher would preach in church and then come to, you know, the church member's house for lunch afterwards. And she was uptight about this. The preacher's coming to our house for lunch. And she felt that to have everything ready the moment he came in through the door, she would have to stay home from church. And when the minister arrived, probably with her husband, and they sat down to the meal and they gave thanks, he prayed. And the story goes that he prayed, "Thank you, Lord, that I have had the privilege of feeding the people at church. But I'm sorry I haven't had the privilege of preaching and feeding my hostess. Although now she wants to feed me." And that was his little message. It would have been far better to have half a lunch or a sandwich than to have her miss out in church. And the principle, simply lay up, prepare in advance. Misspent Sundays are often the result of misspent weekdays. Shouldn't be the day when you have to cram and catch up, but rather with some diligence, a little bit of planning, it can be a day free to worship and walk with the Lord. So a day well spent is a day free from earthly toils, the manna principle. Secondly, a day well spent is when I have freed myself from earthly commerce. And I'll call this the Nehemiah principle. And if you know the story in Nehemiah chapter 13, how the Lord commanded Nehemiah to be, he was something of a magistrate in the city, and you had all these other people outside the walls of the city, and they were coming to sell their wares. They were wanting to buy and sell with the people in the city. But Nehemiah commanded that they shut the gates. Shut the gates until the Sabbath is over. And afterward, if they were still there, trade away. But it was to be a day free from commerce. Now, others have thought through these things, and I want to read to you the answer of the Shorter Catechism. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Here's the answer. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And then one more, question number one, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? What's the thing we should not do? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, works about our worldly employments or recreation. Why? Because as a Christian, we all battle for time. I'm sure if I was to ask you, how do you do with your daily devotions? How do you do in the prayer closet? How do you do in reading about the great things of Scripture and the Gospel and educating yourself in the things of God, you would say, I'd love to, but I don't have time. Time is my enemy. And as a Christian, it always is. I remember giving advice to a young wife. Her husband was a Christian for some time, and she was just new to the faith. They were newly married. And she asked me, how can I organize my life that I can do the things I ought to do as a Christian? And I said, number one, above everything else, and it's very simple advice, I don't have to write a book about it. The number one thing is just keep one day in seven. Keep God's day. Move your deadlines to Saturday night and keep that day for what we call public worship and for private time. A time to read, a time to meditate, a time to relax, a time to enjoy the spiritual atmosphere rather than the things of this world. And you know, it makes a world of difference. A world of difference. And if our children are taught this, have your homework done. If it's due Monday morning, have it done so that you're not plowing through it on Sunday and your mind is torn between what you should be doing. Saturday night deadline. Just move the deadline. And then on Sunday, you're free. And you'll find that that one day in seven becomes the foundation of all other principles of the Christian life. Becomes your testimony. Becomes your opportunity. It becomes good for your health, good for your fellowship. Free from commerce. That's a day well spent for God. Then also, when I have engaged personally in public worship, I have had a good day. I'll call that the synagogue principle, as the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue, and that was his custom. I don't think any Christian could say, I've had a good Sunday, but I never got to church. I don't think we could say that. We would lament if it was sickness or illness, we would say, oh, I haven't had a proper Sunday. It hasn't been a good day for me because I haven't been able to get out to God's house. I haven't been able to obey that command to assemble. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us. And to make full use of public worship, well, that becomes a day well spent. What is the cost of missing a sermon? Well, that might depend on the sermon. But what's a sermon worth? That depends on the value of your soul. A message from God for your soul, you can't put a dollar figure on that. It demands on your view of holiness. Because God's word is a sanctifying word. It's a purifying word. And if you believe in holiness, anything that helps you on to holiness is valuable beyond any dollar figure. It depends on your value of pleasing God. See, it's not a matter of me putting my head on the pillow Sunday night and saying, I had a pleasurable day. No, I brought pleasure to my God today. I glorified Him. I honored Him. And I know that He is pleased with the things that I entered into today. It also depends on how much you value the Lord's presence. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's one of the great values of congregational worship. There's a blessing in the corporate gathering of God's people. And if you value the Lord's presence right in the midst, and you know what church is like when you can say, I went out of that house, I met with God, and God met with me. That's a Sabbath well kept. Number four, a Sabbath well kept. When I have been strengthened in my inner man. You know that term? The inner man. I understand it's a bit foreign to people who don't know their Bible yet. But the Apostle talks about feeding the inner man. That's more than the body. The Sunday lunch feeds the body. But there is a soul feeding. The inner nature, the new nature, the born again nature of the child of God. And that nature has to be fed, has to be nurtured. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, do all things for edification. That is the building up and the strengthening. Why do I want to keep Sundays? Well, as a pastor, I can answer that. Because on a Sunday, it's my great opportunity for edification. I have an opportunity to minister the Word because you come on Sundays to God's house. It becomes my day of opportunity to minister, to build you up in the faith. And that's my goal. I have to be clear about that. We started this year with that text, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I must seek every opportunity that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And today is my opportunity. And it becomes your opportunity to come and be edified. And if you go through a week and go through a Sunday and you haven't been edified, it's not a day well spent. Perhaps the flesh is being strengthened and the old nature is getting the victory and the inner man is weakening. That can't be a good day. So, Sunday is a good day when we're being edified. Do you know that Christians need to hear the gospel just as much as the unsaved people? You know, there is a process when the gospel is preached. It's the process of, first of all, conviction. Sin is pointed out. Then there is confession. I hate sin. Let me tell you, every time you go to the house of God and you're brought to the conclusion, I hate sin, that's a good thing. That's God's message getting through to your heart to hate sin more and more. And then the next step in the process is cleansing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. And so there's the process in the preaching of the gospel. And you as a Christian need to hear that every time. Conviction, confession, cleansing, and then confirmation, assurance. The Lord has done this for me. I've been to Calvary. I've been washed in the blood. I am clean now. And I have the assurance of pardon and sins forgiven. So it's a day well spent when it's been a day of edification. And that's the edification principle. Number five, it's a day well spent when I have encouraged others in their worship and walk. We'll call that the fellowship principle. Fellowship. This is a sweet word for Christians. When we come together in unity and harmony and we encourage each other just by rubbing shoulders. Rubbing shoulders. Sit closer together now. Rub shoulders. Let's have more fellowship in the church. Let's enjoy one another's company. Now, this fellowship principle, it applies in the home as well. Husbands, you're to encourage your wife. The Bible commands that. And you may say, but I find that awful difficult because I'm a very busy man. And I'm up early and I'm out and gone before the house is even stirred. And I'm home and it's dark and there's so little time. One day that you might be that head of the home, that you might be that leader, that teacher, that encourager, that one that will be the prophet, priest, and king in your home, and be a husband, free from all those other things, to be a godly man, a leader in your home. Fathers over their children, likewise. And employers are to have their employees, servants as the Bible calls it, free on that one day in seven. The command in the fourth commandment applies to the animal and to the servant, the slave. And if you're an employer and you have a worker comes along and says, I need Sundays off, you'll want to help that person. You'll want to accommodate that. Let me tell you, the world won't want to accommodate that. The great big box retail stores will not so easily accommodate that. They might grandfather you in if you've been there from day one under some other system. But if you're a new employee and you say, but I need Sundays, you probably won't get that job. That's the way it's going. And you know how famous Hockey Night in Canada is. It is Saturday night. But you know what Rogers is going to do now that they've made that new $12 billion contract? It's going to be Sunday night. Another pressure against the church and against the Christian to steal away fellowship. Your enjoyment of God's people and God's house. Now in church, of course, that means engaging in prayer and singing. When you take the hymn book and you sing your head off, that's fellowship. When you drone, that's sort of duty. When you sing with happy, happy heart, what an encouragement to others around you. You can bring others along to the house of God. You can bring your wife, bring your children, bring anyone in your home, bring your neighbors. This is a day of fellowship. I can end a Sunday well if I have done something to lead others to worship God and walk with Him. That's a good day. And in my practical giving, if I have given something of the labor of my week to promote the gospel, that's a day well spent. That is income well spent. My last one, and we're going to call this the rewards principle, when I can honestly claim the promises of God for His day. Now, you see, Sunday is not for my pleasure only, or firstly, but the reasons annexed, this is now the Catechism, question 62, the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. And so there is a blessing stamped upon keeping God's day. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58:13. Isaiah 58:13. This is the passage that we are to call the Sabbath a delight. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure. Here's the word pleasure now. Pleasure. Some people think that Sunday should be a pleasure day. That's carnal thinking. That's the world thinking. And here you have in Isaiah 58:13, if thou turn away thy foot from my Sabbath, or the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking in thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Do you see the connection? If you delight in the Sabbath, you delight in the Lord. Don't talk to me in the golf course on Sunday that you love holiness. The only holiness you love is holy ground, not the holiness of the Lord. Don't talk to me at the baseball game on Sunday that you love holiness and you love the Lord. Why? Because we're not to be doing our own pleasure on that day. We're to be doing God's pleasure. And if we do God's pleasure, here's the promise. Verse 14. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so there's a promise. And there's a blessing. And when God created the earth, He sanctified that seventh day and hallowed it and blessed it. It's a blessed day. And we're to enter into that we might gain the reward. That reminds me of a little story of an old man out on a walk, traveling along a road, and he meets this group of boys. I don't know how many boys there were, just a bunch of them. And he took out his purse and he just emptied it out, and he gave every boy a coin. Well, I don't know, as I said, I don't know how many boys there were. There may have been three boys, and he'd have given them two coins each. But he had six coins that he gave to them, and one coin he put back into his purse. And the boys were delighted. And as they parted, and the old man went on his way, and the boys went on their way, they came up with the scheme and the plan. Hey, did you see that other coin? It's in his purse, you know. And they set up a scheme and a plan that they would jump him and robbed him of the last seventh coin. They robbed the old man who gave them six coins out of his own purse, out of his goodness. Now, do I need to apply that? Do I need to mention about those who will not give one day to God, are robbing God of that day? Can we answer that before the Lord today? One day in seven. And I want you tonight, when you go to sleep, I want you to put your head on the pillow, and I want you to be able to say this. This has been a day well spent for God. Now, if you're watching television all day, you're not going to do that. If you're going to rush home now and just do everything that the world does, you're not going to put your head on the pillow and say, this was a day well spent. It won't happen. I thank you for coming to church. I trust that the first half of the day is well spent. I have to pray that God enables us to use all of His day, that it be well spent in these areas. May the Lord help us. We need grace for this. We need God's Spirit in our hearts to do it. But there's great reward and blessing in store for those who do.